Good morning.
Good morning. Is it a Super Bowl day or what? That is the Olympics, anyway, cool. The reason I was standing there looking like a fool, right, and because I can't hear anything. I forgot my hearing. I can't hear anything. But Marty gave me some very interesting photocopies about history here, things that go way back. And if you have anything, bulletins, any kind of thing that goes, I'd like to see them. I want to compile some of these things. I think that it's really, really good to see what the Lord is doing. And I want to go, as I said last week, through some things on history. How we got here, how the brethren, who they are, what they aren't, and why it's important. I have here something from, can you all hear me? I have here something from the Handbook of Denominations in the United States, Meade's Handbook. Now, don't let the word denomination bother you. He just wanted to write something about all groups. So it's Meade's Handbook of Denomination. We used to have one in the library. Elizabeth Anderson always made sure we had stuff like that. And it took a walkabout a few years ago and never walked back. Okay. So, but I used to use it a lot. When I came home, I used to study in the library. There was a table there with a telephone on. I put a heater there and I had all the books I wanted because I dropped my boys off at school and I'd rather be there. And I used it a lot. And there are many of them. You can find them on the internet. They're easy to find. They're all over the place. Anyway, I don't know exactly what year this is, but this is the Meade's Handbook of Denominations in the United States. Plymouth Brethren is listed among denominations, 65 and page 7. Now, I'll say this. All he wants to do is just tell what people are. He doesn't want to criticize them. He doesn't want to correct them. He just wants to say who they are and what they believe. And this that he wrote is really good. So let me read it to you. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the first paragraph. My eyes are hurting today and I'm blinking. So I hope that doesn't bother. All right. Here's what he says. Restless under the close connection of church and state, 19th century England and Ireland, and opposing the stereotyped forms of worship in the established church, groups of brethren began to meet for quiet fellowship and prayer. They had no connection in the beginning with the brethren sect of Germany, but took their name from scriptures. At one time or the other, they were also called Christians, believers, and saints. The largest meeting was held in Plymouth, England, hence the name Plymouth Brethren. I'm going to talk about Plymouth this morning. These Plymouth Brethren set up their meetings on strictly New Testament lines. They recognized no division of clergy and laity, insomuch as they held that they were a priesthood of believers. They put strong emphasis upon the imminent rapture of the church to be expected momentarily and insisted on the full deity and real humanity of Jesus and denied fellowship to all who were not fundamentally sound as to doctrine and godly living. Excellent. And I'd like to, as I go through this, mention some of these. Last week I mentioned that on October 22nd, 1922, three men went in, signed a paper in Milwaukee to incorporate the chapel. One was by the name of T. Obma, have no idea who it was. Then there was a doctor, he did the cutting. And then there was Elizabeth Anderson's father, Ludwig Anderson. And my assumption is that these men had a lot of understanding. You know what? The Assemblies, as she said here, was founded only 90 years earlier. So that being founded 90 years earlier, it's possible that somebody had grandfathers or had children who were raised. But these men came and signed, and I have the feeling that they wanted to do something a little different and get away from controversies and problems that later grew up and to this day still exist. Nevertheless, these men incorporated, and I assume that they knew a lot. Now, I would like to mention something. If you would ever have a timeline, if you would have a timeline of what was going on in Christianity in the 1800s, you would be shocked at how much was going on. It wasn't just a little group of guys saying, hey, let's do something new and rattle everybody's cage, and let's do something we want to do. Way back in the 1700s, missionaries were starting to go out from church. The London Missionary Society was founded. There were tract groups. There was evangelism going on in America. Whitfield and Wesley. Hundreds said there were many things going on. And what began to take place was that there was a movement in England among many people to start studying the Bible with more determination and more understanding. There was a reaction against formal, cold religion. There was a reaction against lack of discipline in the church. There was a lack of reaction about truly who believers were. There could be people in the church who are unbelievers and not believers. Anyway, whatever was going on in a large scale, including here in America. And so if you got a timeline and you read through it, you'd be amazed at how much was going on and how many times they overlapped. And the brethren, if we call it that, overlapped with a lot of groups as they were seeking the truth through the Bible. So the issue was getting back to the Bible. All the centuries of the church, all the centuries of the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, people grew tired, they grew hungry. The formalization and other things just bothered them. So let me go through some things that I've been looking up. Now, I had a book years ago. I've gotten rid of a lot of these. I've given them to younger guys. Hope they read them, and I have a feeling they haven't. And if I can remember who I gave these books to, I'd go back, put it back here. See, I need it, but they were good books. And here's some writing by a man named Rodin. Who are their brethren, and does it matter? And this is important, right? So they absolutely distinguished them was the absolute priority of the Word of God. Now this is important, really important, because they wanted to get back, what did the Bible say? The Bible had been neglected for so long that some theologian just thought there was no church developed. One theologian said there never a mention of the church made in the New Testament, and these people all had influence. And the people who wanted to go back to the Bible were scholars, theologians, John Darby, they're famous or infamous, whatever point of view, was a clergyman in the Church of England, Ireland. And Darby, like a lot of other men, were just concerned. I want to redefine some things. To him, he was a clergyman in Church of Ireland, and he grew cold, routine, hard, indifferent. There was no discipline.
Sure.
There was not proper kind of teaching. The sacrament became too important. So Darby wanted to study the word. And there were other men as well. And I'll mention some of these men along the way. So it is the word of God. They distinguished themselves, absolute priority in the word of God. And Rodin said this, important, and I'm quoting from these guys. I'm not that smart. All right. But Rodin said, he asserted that the most characteristic meaning, now don't get up and run out yet, but the most characteristic meaning was not the, at this time, the breaking of bread, nor was the breaking the bread or that sort of meeting. It was the weekly Bible reading when they gathered many and their with their Greek and Hebrew texts to study the scriptures. On all levels, there was a hunger. And it's something that took place. It wasn't organized. It happened up in Scotland, happened over here, happened over there. Sometimes these people met and talked, shared ideas. There's a lot of searching. So he said, the Bible reading when they gathered, and many, this is something else, and many with their Greek and Hebrew text to study the scriptures. They had these studies, and they would sit there with the Greek text open in Hebrew, and ordinary people came too. But it was not just a splinter group. It was a time when God gave people a hunger. And this happens many times in many ways in this world. And then after that, things kind of settled down. So they were looking for this. And there was evangelism, but that wasn't the full purpose. Right? And in the early days, there was a lot of work going on. Darby ministered to 600 to 800 converted people per week in Ireland. Now it wasn't the reason they were saved, but things were happening. And he would go and he would minister to these people who didn't know much. A man by the name of B.W. Newton, right? He had a congregation of 700 in Plymouth, and that's when they called it Plymouth Brethren. Now you see, you have to visualize 700 people. And you can't possibly think of somebody getting upset. Now, I want to hear from more of the men. Okay. With a group that big, you might have 150 men walking up to the front at once, trying to share something. These were issues that were important, but they were not at that time understood because they would be clarified the more they studied the scripture. So put it this way, the first thing is that back to the word of God. We need to define the church through the word of God. You can study Catholicism and the Anglican Church and others, and you can see their definition of the church of God. It's not according to scriptures. But people want to study the scriptures. So this was important. So New and George Mueller, and Henry Craig, George Mueller, the famous man who held an orphanage. They had a congregation of several hundred every week that met. And they were going through things as well, to search, to teach. At one time, Mueller and Craig and people who worked with them, they took a week retreat. And they take retreats in those days too. To study one thing, New Testament leadership. And they came after that retreat, absolutely convinced of elders' leadership. So this was a discovery. And not everything came at once. And so many of these people, by the way, went to these, were prolific writers and consisted a little more of exposition. The teaching in those days was exposition. People wanted exposition. They wanted somebody to go through a book. They wanted somebody to go through an epistle carefully, go chapter by chapter. This is what started enlivening people and making people very understandable. So the primacy of scripture is seen to be the most important first feature. And there would be definitions along the way. The first time they met Plymouth, they didn't have it all laid out. There's a handbook of elders, there's a handbook of deacons. They were thinking, defining, coming to understand that. So here's what Darby says, and it's interesting purpose, but really important. Wrote and write, the ascendancy of scripture identifies John Nelson Darby as a believer in the doctrine of scriptural authority. Darby was coming back from some visit somewhere, went from the church he had in Ireland, and his horse pushed him against a fence, and he really injured his leg. He was injured quite bad. So he had time to stay in bed, and he began once again to study the scripture and read and read and read. And Darby later on said, it was the ascendancy of scripture. Now, by that he meant that the more he read, the more the scripture took him to clearer thinker. The scripture just had this work in my life. Had it in my life also, and in many of your lives. As I began to see the scriptures more after I became a Christian, I began to look at them, I began to question. I began to seek them, talk to people. How does a missionary function? What does a missionary do? Who's the authority? Who tells them what to do? How does this work? So there are many other things. So this ascendancy of scripture identified Darby as a believer in the doctrine of scriptural authority, wherein it says that the Bible is the expression of God's will to us to possess the right supremely to define whatever we believe and how we are to conduct ourselves. So that's what was taking place. Slowly, these men were looking at it and said, the scripture became more authority. And we began, let me read this again. It began to be the expression of God's will to us to possess the right supremely to define what we believe and how we are to conduct ourselves. So you could see gradually what was taking place. They were leaving the authority of the organized, powerful church. And this is the beginning. So remember that it's the word of God in the beginning, and from there they would define the Lord's Supper. They would define leadership. They would define our doctrine. But there's said here that they taught, that they taught the, momentary return of Jesus Christ to the church. Now, this was going on in other places also. The brethren didn't bring this up. It was something that everybody was talking about. At one time, Darby went up, I believe, to Scotland, and there was a woman, her name was Margaret MacDonald. And she was talking, she was also talking about visions and things. But people were looking. And Margaret MacDonald was beginning to teach this about prophecy. Others were, by the way. So when you read a critique of Darby, there's a book by Lorraine Butler. It's a man, not a girl, a Presbyterian theologian who was alive when I was younger believer. And Lorraine Botner said that Darby learned prophecy from Margaret MacDonald, and Margaret MacDonald was loony, more or less. And so his doctrine comes from false kinds of spiritual work. And that, of course, isn't true. It was just there looking. Years ago, I had some meetings in St. Louis. And when I got there, one of the men who was telling me which places to speak said, "We're going to send you to East St. Louis." Now, that's, I think, on the inside of the Mississippi River. It's in Illinois. So there's a seminar. When I got there, and I enjoyed the people, and I have a sense that people enjoyed me. But then they told me, this assembly was started by John Nelson Darby. Well, years ago, there was a major prophecy conference conducted by many churches in America, right in St. Louis. And Darby came to see what was going on, and he came as one of the speakers. And he went over and he started the seminar. Darby, by the way, was really a good evangelist. He was really a good evangelist. So he went over. But that group of people said, John Nelson, they were proud of it, but they weren't haughty. It was just that he started here, but been here, we've been here all this time, and this sort of thing. So he came to America to speak at a prophecy conference, and it was already thousands of people who already had this doctrine and study. So what I'm saying is, Darby didn't invent it in prophecy. Well, Lorraine Botner, I thought his book on covenant theology versus what we believe, I thought his arguments, he's a great scholar, but I thought his arguments were kind of weak. Always trying to identify those people who believe or believe with some kind of controversy or weirdness. Well, I mentioned this about Darby to make it clear that there were already groups formed here in America. A lot of exchange of people. So the primacy of Scripture over the church, the biblical authority and New Testament principles. So that's the major feature. Remember, they didn't sit down in these group of men and say, hey, let's have the Lord's Supper of tradition. They let's study the Scripture. Let's find what the Bible says. And they began to read it and discover. Right. So it was an interesting time. But there are other things going on. For example, a man by the name of John Henry Newton, part of the Oxford movement, called it part of the Tractarian groups. He had, by the way, he had kind of fiddled around with this too. He was interested. He was Anglican, but he was interested. And Darby met him on a few occasions and stuff. There were people floating along trying to look. Later on, Newton made up his mind as he studied things, and he went back to the Catholic Church. And the Pope made him a cardinal, and he became a leader in the Catholic Church. The point was, everybody seemed to be searching. Right? And I haven't said much, but that's the basic outline. And so he had been writing tracts on the Church Fathers, the Apostles, the Church Fathers, and he began to conclude that he needed to go back to the Iron Rule. Whereas other guys like Darby, looking at this, we want to find out. This argument isn't enough. And when Darby was laid out, he read the Scriptures, and he called that my ascendancy in the Scripture. More and more and more and more and more. The Bible became an authority, and the Bible became what I could understand. So the brethren then were seeking. And of course, they would hang together, some of these groups, because they would be interested in seeing what God was doing. So Darby later on wrote a paper, a review on Newman's work on apostles, and he liked me and others, but he was looking for church life, the true doctrine of the church, not to just go back to the old. Now, I want to mention something. It happens in our day. Maybe you don't know that in the 80s and 90s, there was a movement in America among evangelicals to go back to the Anglican Church, the high church. But more than this, Elizabeth Elliot's older brother. Now, her younger brother, David, was a mission leader in South America, in Columbia. He was a South American mission. I never met him, but he was there. And others met him, but I was interior. He was up there, and he would travel back and forth. But her older brother, Thomas, was a theologian at Gordon Conwell Center. And while he taught there, he wrote a paper that was presented in Christianity Today that he had now gone to Catholicism, to the true place. So he went to Catholicism and taught in one of their seminaries. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, everybody might assume she was dying in the old Plymouth Brethren. She liked things, but she was upset with the brother. She was upset with Tom. So it happened. And there are others today who were talking to me years ago, maybe going out for coffee, man, man, about we need more feeling. We need more symbols. We need something to wake up our emotion. And some of them were flirting around, including the Greek Orthodox Church. So it wasn't just something back then. But back then, great time of searching questions then. The question they might ask is, what is the church? It was on the mind of everybody. And that's what the assemblies are answering. But while I posed the answer through a number of years of studying the scripture, right? Excuse me. Wow. there were also charismatic movements going on in those days. A lot of them seeking, remembering Edward Irving, his group, not only spoke in tongues, spirit, and had miracles and other things. And he had some connection, and is always trying to put the assemblies as under the influence. Well, they did talk. Okay, enough of that, but I need to go on. So the idea is, what is the nature of the church? The identity, especially of the open brother. And as time goes on, I'll talk to you a little bit about this. There's some questions they were asking. All right. One, what is the church according to scripture? Now, as I said before, there were some men, another organization, denomination. One is the church, the word church is you mentioned in the New Testament. That's interesting. That as time goes on, we are defining. The New Testament just give us any idea what the church really is. We are going on and defining, you know. And so we're on a search. Their search was different than the man John Nelson died. Now, I'd like to mention that John Nelson died. He had some friends. One was Dr. Krum. A doctor who was searching. There's another guy by the army. If you ever find a book on Brother Mission, you'll find that this man, Arnold, was considered the first commended worker. He went to Baghdad and he stayed there. He was part of the first group. And Arnold helped develop the whole RID of commendation. in mission, how you live. He helped on that. And then there was a man by the name of and this man was a powerful man in the early South. These four guys often got together to study. Again, they're not exactly sure what they're looking for, but they're looking for ideas from Scripture, and they found them. They got together. As time went on, and the assemblies grew, and different breakoffs in assemblies came, they were difficult. Newton was shoved aside for something he said. And later in his life, Dr. Crone, who was at somebody's house, they stayed with each other and went on to speak. I read this in a book and I found it very interesting. He poured his heart out to the guy in the home, his friend, and said, I was in the beginning, there was openness, there was love, there was excitement. What he had done when he was in Scotland, as he had discovered there were some groups in Scotland who were not identified with Plymouth. But he went there and broke the bread. And when he came back, they were disciplining him out. Because he went and fellowshiped this group of people who they did not know of. And he told this man, I had the book. I don't know if I gave it away or what. But he told this man, we were there in the beginning with one. Now they want to read me out of meat. It's horrible that these things took place. So anyway, the question is, what's the church according to Scripture? That's what we're trying to find. What did it say about the church? There's a lot of early writing about elders that said there are no such thing as elders. Only Paul the Apostle or his delegate, Timothy Titus, couldn't be elders. So therefore, there are no elders. You want to know something? Back into the early 40s, a number of the assemblies, Frank Brown, Pope, Frank Brown from New Jersey, had no elders because he didn't believe in Scripture. All kinds of new things. So it wasn't easy, friends, to come up with these answers. The second question, beside the first, what is the church according to Scripture? The second one is this. What do we mean by the autonomy of the local church? That was a question that we know. The autonomy. Because these men, like Darby, who were part of the organized church, who were clergy, lived under a big set of rules and regulations and what other people. So what do we mean by the autonomy? Well, if you're autonomous, you have no rule over it. That way, we have the Scripture. If you have autonomy, who are the people that can come in and straighten things out? When I was a missionary, again, I got tons of stories. You know what I hear? I was one of the first that moved to Bucaramanga with a team. Small Bill and Dory King, and two single girls who did the American. And then Dick Yarrow came. I would have mission leaders come to me because I was there and they felt that I was the leader. Asking me questions about things. And I remember telling the guy, well, our group has a Bible study every Thursday morning, and we talk about that. And I said, I can't tell you whether we would do that or not. He said, well, we all thought you were the lead because you were the first one here. And it seemed as if he was having a hard time grasping. But we worked together and then I had these little stories, and they all meant something to me, autonomy. Three, what is the glue that holds the local churches together? Now, if you want to put it another way, by what is the glue. It is what way as a what hold is picking up, and what way are we dependent? And so, what is it that holds the Word of God? And it was hard for them to understand. What way our local church is independent? The Baptist Church, and by the way, these people were good missionaries and good people. They were sharp, and we had fellowship with them. But the Southern Baptist missionary there was having some nervous problems. After 15, 20 years now, he really needed to go home and wanted to. The head of the Southern Baptist wrote him and said, "You have to stay until your time is up or you will not get your pension." So, his name is Marion Court, the man. Now we knew him well, but he had to stay. So he quieted down, and his wife, of course, helped him. And some of us, every once in a while, looked in, how's he doing? He couldn't go. He had to stay. That's just one of the things that. But local church is independent. How is Mali? Book of the Manga, Tuitama, where Juan is from. There's independence there. The government very often want, who are you? Just get your people together and give us something so we know who we're dealing with. We're not concerned about anything else. So we had to form an organization called Los Hermanos Unidos en Cristo, the United Brethren in Christ. Doc Clemmie won it. And the American Embassy won it. So the American Embassy said, if we want to contact you people, because you're all over the place, we need a contact man. So we can. Peter Levitt lived in the book, tell him, contact me so we can say, have your missionaries be on alert. We will let you know more. And Peter would spread. Now, the thing is, what happened after years, and I'm just glad, what happened after years is that this group became more defined and more powerful. And when Martin died in Mali, that group immediately said, the building is ours, it belongs to us. And we're going to send work with that. Wow. See, it's because the government has all prop, everything. But they never interfere. But the group of men did. And created a big problem because of this group we have. Technically, all the land is ours. And technically, we can send whom we want. Dick and I are too old to go fight, to climb back in the mountains. And besides, we didn't want to get that involved. But we're really upset. Because we knew this guy. And I remember writing Carl Lehman and told him, how did these guys get so much power? They understood it. Well, Carl says, over the years, that's not the way they understood it. A more exclusive wing has come to Columbia as missionaries, and they have chosen these men. So there's a long, long problem. We're going to come up. We want the keys to the building. And we want to choose who we want. Well, it didn't happen because there would have been a big row about it. But these are things that we want to see from the scripture. So the other thing is the church is apostolic, right? the New Testament sufficient and authoritative word. Tells us what is right. Ephesians 2:20, founding upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And one of the things that happened, the church had departed from the essentials. I took the Eucharist many years in Catholic Church, week after week. I had to go to confession, because you can't take it when you're in sin, and I don't know exactly what that meant, because probably 10 minutes after, we used to get in the car. This is true. Us guys in school, we sit in the car and we laugh. Okay. Let's see who's the first guy in the chin. And you can't go tomorrow. See? And we would drive around in the car. And I became tired. It did nothing for me. Nothing. In fact, after a while, we began to mock. We would be going to confession. And come true here. We'd be in confession at St. Gerard's, this is where we all went, and we'd be there, and we'd be timing the person in confession. There was also something really carnal about it. Somebody would say, did you know Mary Lusky was in there for 22 minutes? Whoa, does she have a boyfriend? That's how it was. And I became just like a few other types. So one day when I was at confession, as I got through, I said, oh, Father, I want to tell you one more thing. I've gone lately to a couple of Bible studies that a youth group had. And I'm finding it interesting. There was a pause and pass. Oh, you should come to my office at 3 o'clock. We'll talk to you. So I drove down Oklahoma Avenue to Highway 100, got a cup of coffee at Big Boy, so it used to be there, took another drive through Whitnall Park, and pulled up in the parking lot at 3 o'clock. Ready to go in, and I said to myself, I'm not going to go. I know what he's going to say. And I don't want to hear that answer. So I didn't go. That was the last time I went to confession. Last time I had taken the Eucharist the week before, and I never went back. But I didn't know exactly what to do. So these were things, the deadness of it. And so I give these in the last couple, and then we'll go. And time to go. Okay, so the church had departed from the essentials, right? And they transformed the simple ordinances and sacraments, making them life-giving. And when you break the bread here on Sunday, you remember the Lord, and your heart is filled with joy, taking that bread doesn't give you life. You already have life in Jesus Christ by faith. But these people were looking for life, and they found no life. And that's what happened to me. And I found out after I came over from Columbia that some of the, we had a group called the Knights of the Mystics. So, what do you mean, the Knights of the Mystics? But three of them, myself and two others, went through the same thing and came to know Jesus Christ. And I didn't even know that. So, that the scriptures will answer the question. So leave it for now, next we'll pick it up. Quickly on this, the church is regenerate. Every believer is a member of the church, part of the body. Those who receive Christ become God's children, are added to the church, and by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit are united to the body of Christ, which is the church. That's something I have been for 3 weeks when I'm going to speak. I am sorry this morning that I'm distracted. My eyes are bothering me. And it made me nervous, and I'm more nervous than I should be. And all of this. So what is it? the Bible. The sentence he read, the more these men read, the more the Word of God gripped them. And remember, died in the Greek and Hebrew. And yet as he read and read. So this is what the issue is. The other things come. So what is the fundamental of us? That the Word of God is our authority. The Word of God is superior to man. The Word of God tells us what the church is. And the Word of God works in our lives. Understand? And these men went through all of that. It's interesting to discover things. So, thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. We know there were times, church history, when the word of God was kept to the clergy, secret. They were the ones who could hold on to it. Because they thought the average person could understand it and probably couldn't. They didn't want them to have the word of God. Father, we know most likely also they were afraid. Once people got a hold of the word of God, their hearts would open up, look in the Bible, and find wonderful answers. Thank you for giving us these answers. Thank you for bringing us where we are. Some of us through a lot of different experiences, some raised in it, and we thank you for that. But they didn't have to go through the struggle. Thank you for these great men, even though they may have conflict. Men who in the early days were eager to study, understand, and share. But we thank you in Jesus' name.